Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's great to be here, finally. Last week, the Air Force said you have to stay and work, so I didn't get to come out, so thank you, Phil, for covering for me. And once I figure this thing out, we'll be good to go. Mute off. All right. Whew, that's a lot of ringing. Can you hear me? Everybody can hear me good? All right. Well, first, I want to say thank you very much to the elders and the brethren here for the opportunity to share a portion of God's Word. And say how grateful I am to come over here and visit with you. And you guys are a wonderful encouragement to us. And we're thrilled to get to be able to drive on nice, clear roads over here today. So that was very good. If you brought your bulletin from last week, because that's where part of my sermon starts, is in the bulletin from last week. If you'll remember, there was a poem in the back of that bulletin. I'm ringing too much. I may not need this cordless mic. Okay, test. Are we good now? Is that better? Everybody better? Okay, good. The ringing has stopped. Excellent. All right. Well, in the bulletin last week, I had a poem that I inserted into the bulletin because, a few years ago, my grandmother handed me a book that she had received from her mother back in 1950. And in this book, it was called Bible Readings for the Home. And the idea behind the book was they were to sit down each night as a family and go through this book, something that our nation, our world, doesn't do anymore for the most part. Families aren't sitting together and reading their Bible. Well, in this book, it had this poem called How Readest Thou? And it says, it is one thing to read the Bible through, another thing to read, to learn, and do. Some read it with design to learn to read, but to the subject pay but little heed. Some read it as their duty once a week, but no instruction from the Bible seek. While others read it with but little care, with no regard to how they read nor where. Some read to bring themselves into repute by showing others how they can dispute. While others read it because their neighbors do, to see how long 'twill take to read it through. Some read it for the wonders that are there, how David killed a lion and a bear. While others read it with uncommon care, hoping to find some contradictions there. Some read it as if it did not speak to them, but to the people at Jerusalem. One reads with father's specs upon his head, and sees the thing just as his father said. Some read to prove a pre-adopted creed, hence understand but little that they read. For every passage in the book they bend to make it suit that all-important end. Some people read, as I have often thought, to teach the book instead of being taught. And some there are who read it out of spite. I fear there are but few that read it right. But read it prayerfully, and you will see, although men contradict, God's words agree. For what the early Bible prophets wrote, we find that Christ and his apostles quote. So trust no creed that trembles to recall what has been penned by one and verified by all. I just think that's a beautiful poem, and it gets us in the right mindset of the Bible and how important it is to read it, not with what your father has told you, your earthly father, but to read it for yourself and recognize that it is a standard for life. It's the standard that we should all live by. Now, I've got a little test that I want to do before we get into our lesson in full swing. I've got a stick here because we're going to talk about standards. I'm going to ask some gentlemen in the audience how long they think this stick is. Let's see what we come up with. All right, Phil. How long do you think that stick is? 5 inches. Tom? No, you can't have his answer.
I'd say about 5.5 inches.
5.5 inches. All right. Ed? You're going to go with 5? No, I got to have a different answer. All right. Tell me, how long you think that is?
6 inches.
Well, let's see what the handy-dandy tape measure says. Wow. Can you see it?
5.25.
5.25?
Plus 2.
Okay.
Yeah.
See that?
Yeah.
5.25? You can't see it. It's a very small tape measure. Can you see that? It says 5.25. All right. So here's our standard. We got the different answers from everybody, right? And then We took our standard, our tape measure, and we all got the same answer. That's the way the Bible is designed. It's designed for us all to come up with the same answer. That should always be our goal when we study the Scriptures. Because what did Jesus pray? He prayed for unity, didn't he? And that the Lord's Prayer, the true Lord's Prayer that was studied a few weeks ago here in class, was unity. That's a great thing. Now, in 1 John 1 and verses 1 through 4, let's start there. 1 John 1 and verses 1 through 4 of the best verses in the Bible, because John tells us exactly what they witnessed. Here's the true witness. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now think about these gentlemen. Think about John and what he just told us. He was there with Christ. How many of you have been with Christ? Okay, no hands. Good. John was there. He saw Jesus. He touched Jesus. He heard Jesus' words with his ears. Right, as he says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That second verse is so powerful, because he says, Jesus is eternal. Before time, Jesus was. And then he came into existence on this earth, and the apostles were with him. That which we have seen and heard, here's the great part for us, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The best verse is, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. They wrote it down for us. Isn't that wonderful? They wrote it down. We don't have to have some crazy knowledge. They wrote it down simply for us to read and to understand. And the key is that our joy may be full. The joy that Jesus Christ brings to us. Now, one thing I would like to ask of all the brethren here this morning, turn with me to Acts 17 and verse 11. As we go through this lesson this morning, Acts 17 and verse 11, I want you to keep this in mind. Because as we're striving for unity, as we pointed out, the same standard, we should all come up with the same answers. Now, you think about the Bereans, and they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. What does that tell you about their mind? They were ready to hear it. They were ready to receive it. They were ready to listen. Their disposition was right. Okay? They received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. They had the Apostle Paul teaching them. And for us, do we necessarily need to look at the Scriptures because Paul's teaching us? The man would say, no, because I can trust Paul. But these people searched the Scriptures to make sure what Paul was teaching was so. And I ask you to do the same thing. Each and every time you hear anyone preach the gospel, make sure they're teaching from the Word. Because, as we've already pointed out, we can all understand it alike. And we're going to see that as we go through the Scriptures. Now, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, here's one more verse that I want us to remember. Because as Christians, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, Christians, we're to do this. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready always to give an answer. We should live our lives in a way that mankind around us will see us and go, what do you have? I want it. That's what a Christian should live. That's how a Christian should live his life. What do you have? I want what you have. And we have to be ready always. Guess what? There's no time to not be ready to give an answer. We always have to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. That's what Peter encourages us to do. Now, one more thing, and then we'll get into our lesson. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. This lesson is designed as Paul taught Timothy. He said this, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Hopefully, you will be able to take the lesson that you hear this morning and turn right around and leave this building and go share it with somebody else. That should be the goal of every time a lesson is taught. Teach it so somebody else can turn around and go teach it. Because a Christian is saved to do what? Saved to save. Our job is to share Jesus Christ with the world around us.
Amen.
All right, so let's get into our lesson. This morning we're going to talk about authority. Authority in religion. And we know that Jesus Christ has all authority, don't we? In Matthew 28 and verse 18, we get this clear cut for us. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, if you'll turn with me there, the scripture says this, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." See that three-letter word? All. All power. All authority. Depending on the version that you use, either the American Standard or the King James. All power. Does that leave any for anyone else? Absolutely not. Jesus has all of it. So if there's a man on this planet that says he has authority, he's wrong. Christ has all of it. He has all of it. There's nothing left for anyone else. So we can look at our Bibles today and say that the true standard of authority is Jesus Christ. And he wrote it down for us. His apostles wrote his words and his teachings down for us. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. How does God speak to us today? He speaks to us today through Christ. In Hebrews 1 and verses 1 through 2, the scripture says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. You see that? God speaks to us today through Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. We have a teacher. We have a guide. We have an example to follow. And that's wonderful that we have it. And thankfully, his walk was easy to understand. We can clearly see his life. Now, Christ's authority is revealed in the New Testament. We've already read Matthew 28 and verse 18. But look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. The scripture says this. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. When Paul writes, he doesn't write of his own accord. He writes the commandments of Jesus Christ. That's what he does. He writes what Jesus tells him to write, what the Holy Spirit inspires him to write. And we have to understand, as 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17 tell us, 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17, because this is the Bible is God's final and complete revelation to man. We don't need anything else. We've got it all. 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17, most of us should probably be able to quote it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Isn't that great? We've been given a book that can help us, that can correct us, that can reprove us. How many of us like to be reproved? How many of us like to be corrected? Nobody does. But God does it because He loves us and He wants us to be corrected. For instruction in righteousness, we have it, that we may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We have it right here in our hands this morning. The Bible. Christ has all authority. He's given us the instructions on how we are to live our lives. In Matthew 28, if you'll go back, in verse 20, in Matthew 28 and verse 20, this is what Jesus tells the apostles after he says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, in verse 19. See that word teach? Go teach. That's what we're to do. But then he says this, Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Christ told them what to teach. He said, Go teach. Then he said, teach and observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So we see that Christ has all authority, and he's given us the tools that we need to be successful in this life as Christians. He's given us a task. He's given us a job, a role. And some of us need to work on it a little more, don't we? We all need to be out there teaching more, living our lives so people can come up to us and say, what do you have? I want it. Now, there's something we have to understand. We've got the authority in religion. We know that Christ is that authority and that all authority is from him. But we need to recognize that God is strict. There's strictness in God's law. God says what he means and means what he says. We're going to look at some Old Testament examples and see what that God means what he says, and he says what he means, and he says it clearly. We can clearly understand it. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. The scripture says this, as Moses tells Israel, he says, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now Moses just told us we can't add to it, and we can't take away from it. That principle is continued in the New Testament. Remember in 2 John 9? Remember, we're not to add to, and we're not to take away from it. God says what he means, and he means what he says. We don't need to add anything to it. We do not want to take anything away from it. 2 John 9 says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. You think about that for just a minute. If you transgress and don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, guess what? You don't have God. And you don't have Christ. Doesn't need to be said. You don't have God. But if you do abide in the doctrine of Christ, you have both the Father and the Son. How many of us want to be with Jesus Christ? Everyone in this room wants to be with Jesus Christ. So, let's not add and let's not take away from the Word of God. Now, let's look at some examples of God's strictness because we can see it. You know, we have congregations today in Texas that only use the New Testament in their worship. There are congregations that only use the New Testament. Can you fathom that? Can you understand that? Can you believe that? It's hard for me to wrap my brain around that concept because people have taken it so far that we only live by the New Testament. Well, how can you live by the New Testament without knowing what happened in the Old Testament? We need the Old Testament. I got asked that question a couple of weeks ago. Well, do you use the Old Testament? Absolutely. Because we learn about God and how he dealt with his people. Look in Genesis chapter 2. Let's go back to the beginning. And let's see the strictness that God has and what he says and what he means. Our first example that everyone in the room is familiar with, except for maybe our tiniest ones, in Genesis chapter 2, we learn about Adam and Eve, and we learn that they disobeyed one law. How many laws were in the land at the time of the beginning of creation? One. That would be a great place to live, wouldn't it? One law. Don't break that law. But what happened? Adam and Eve, they break the law. In Genesis chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. There's the one law. How tough is that to live by? How tough is that to obey for two people who had it made living in the Garden of Eden? They had the easy life, didn't they? But they did not keep that law. Adam and Eve broke that law when they ate of the fruit and were driven from the Garden of Eden. You see that? They broke the one simple law. Don't eat of this tree. You can eat from anything else. Don't eat from that one. And they did. And what happened? They were punished. They got kicked out of that garden. They were not allowed to live that life of ease that God had set up for them. So did God mean what he said when he said, don't eat of that tree? Absolutely. And he punished them by kicking them out of the garden. And we know what happened because in verse 19 of chapter 3, here's what Adam's punishment was. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Adam had it easy in the Garden of Eden. He didn't have to work real hard. But then, after they sinned against God, they had to work real hard to toil and grow that food that God had given them. So God meant what He said, and He said what He meant. Now, turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, here's another example of God said what He meant and meant what He said. We learn about Nadab and Abihu. And we learn in this verse that they offered strange fire. Now, strange fire is that fire which is not directed by God. They offered a fire that God did not say, use this type of fire. In Leviticus chapter 10, in verses 1 through 2, it says, "And Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Did God mean what He said? And did He say what He meant when He said, use this type of fire? Absolutely. And these two chose to use a different kind of fire, and what did they do? They paid the ultimate price. They lost their lives right there on the spot. We get to learn from their mistake. Think about that. God says what He means and means what He says. Now turn to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. And here we're going to learn that Moses made a mistake. Everybody familiar with Moses? Everyone's familiar with Moses, right? Our littlest ones in the room are familiar with Moses. That's Gabriel's favorite topic, is Moses. He loves to talk about Moses. Well, in Numbers 20, in verses 7 through 12, we learn that Moses did not obey God. In Numbers chapter 20, in verses 7 through 12, let's look at what the Scripture says. "And the Lord spake unto Moses." Now think for just a minute. God talked directly to Moses. How would you like God to talk directly to you? Wouldn't that be an incredible experience? It would. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock." Notice that word. "Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels." Moses is not real happy with the Israelites right now. He's very frustrated with their whining and complaining. "Hear now, ye rebels." Get that word? Bunch of rebellious people. "Must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. That word smote means he hit the rock. Smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Now notice, when we looked at the verse earlier, I said, look at this word, speak. Everybody can clearly see Moses didn't speak to that rock. He hit it. He not only hit it once, he hit it twice. Did he hear the message that we just read? He did. He heard it, but he was so frustrated. He was so irritated with the Israelites at that point, he forgot himself. And he went back to the old way that God had said to get water from that rock to strike it. But God changed that law. He said, "Speak to the rock." And Moses struck the rock twice. And what was Moses' key? What was the big thing that he was promised that he was going to do was to bring the Israelites into the promised land, wasn't he? He was going to bring them to that promised land, but God told him, "Because you disobeyed me and did not sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring the congregation into the land which I have given them." Moses did wrong, and he was punished for it. He never got to go into that promised land that he had worked all those years to bring all those whiny Israelites into that promised land. God said what he meant, and he meant what he said. You see that? This is not rocket science. It's very easy. It's very simple for us to read and to understand. God is very strict, but he puts the law down clearly for us to read it and understand it. We've got one more we want to look at. In 2 Samuel 6, one more example we want to look at, and then we're going to look in at some other different areas. 2 Samuel 6 in verses 6 through 7. And here we talk about Uzzah. Everybody familiar with Uzzah? You may not be. He's not one of the most prominent figures. But there is definitely a lesson to be learned from Uzzah, an extreme lesson to be learned from Uzzah. In 2 Samuel 6 in verses 6 through 7, and when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Now you think for just a minute. When you're dealing with the Ark of the Covenant, there were only certain people that were allowed to touch the ark, those priests. And what had happened? Well, they put this ark on the ox cart, which was another mistake. So because of all these mistakes, all the errors that took place, all Uzzah did was trying to steady it so it wouldn't fall. But he touched it, and he was not a priest, and God struck him dead right there on the spot. God had set up a plan for how that ark was to be cared for, and it was not taken heed of, and therefore Uzzah paid the price. How many of us would like to learn from Uzzah? God means what he says and says what he means, and if you go against God, you got to pay the price. Uzzah would like to keep his hands in his pockets that day, I'm thinking, if he wanted to continue to live, but he's an example for us. We can learn from the Old Testament that God says what he means, and he means what he says. He's strict. And he has every right to be, doesn't he? He created the world. He created each and every one of us. He has every right to be strict, and we have to remember that he is. And the Old Testament does that for us. Now what I want to do is turn to Ephesians 3 in verse 4. Because we're about to delve into some areas that cause the authority of religion to be skewed. People misunderstand the word, and they think that we can't completely understand the Bible. You know that? There are people in this world that say, you can't understand the Bible. I need to explain it to you. There are priests in the Catholic Church back in the 1500s that took the Bible out of the hand of man and told them, you sit there, we'll tell you what it says. And hence we've got all these wonderful, weird things going on in our world today. But many think that the Bible cannot be understood. But would you know, and you recognize if you look at these verses, we're commanded to understand it. Look what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 3 and verse 4. He says, whereby when ye read, okay, you have to be able to read. Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. You see that? Whereby when ye read, you may understand the knowledge of the mystery of Christ. We can, if we will simply read the Word of God, we can understand it. The Bible doesn't read as a third grade reader, no way. It takes time and thought. In 2 Timothy, remember what was Timothy told? He was told, study to show thyself approved unto God. Here we have Timothy. Study, read. Shouldn't we read? Absolutely. In Ephesians 5:17, the Scripture says this, wherefore be ye not unwise. Think about what Paul just said. Don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. How many of you know of you here know somebody that says, I'm still waiting on God to tell me what his will for me is? Anybody know somebody like that? Anybody heard that statement said? Absolutely, we hear it all the time. You go, well, have you read your Bible? That'll tell you what you need to do. But people don't want to read. But Paul says, when you read, you can understand my knowledge. And then he says, don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do you think God would actually give us a book to read, a book to obey, and then make it too hard for us to understand? Absolutely not, because he's not that kind of a God. He makes it so we can understand it. He wants us all to obey. He wants us all to do what? To get home to him in heaven. So he's given us a book. He's given us something to read and to live by. God's will can be understood, and we've got two verses that prove it. Whereby, when ye read, because what they do, remember what we read in 1 John? They wrote it down. It all ties together. They wrote it down for us to read it, to understand it, to heed it, and to live by it. And as we learn from the Old Testament, God says what he means and means what he says. He's strict in what he says. Now, I've got this big sign. I didn't get to make my poster because I got to work 12-hour shifts for the Air Force this last week. This is the warning sign. Warning. It says, false standards of authority keep people from understanding the Lord's will for us today. False standards of authority, since we're talking about authority, keep people from understanding what the Lord's will is for us today. We have to recognize who has the authority. Jesus Christ has the authority. But we need to know, what are some of these false standards of authority? What are these things, I call them excuses, that people will use to say, I can't do that. I can't live by the New Testament alone. I can't live because, well, the first one is your conscience. You think about your conscience. A lot of people live their lives by their conscience. In religious matters, people just let their conscience be their guide. How many of you are familiar with Pinocchio? You know Pinocchio? You know Jiminy Cricket? All right, I got a hand in the back. Jiminy Cricket said, let your conscience be your guide. Well, I used that example in Abilene, Texas. I got to preach at a congregation there. And I know it was in a Bible class. We were talking about the conscience in a Bible class. And a gentleman said, let's go to the Apostle Paul instead of Jiminy Cricket. And I went, absolutely, sir. He's the much better candidate. Let's go to the Apostle Paul and leave Jiminy Cricket at home. All right? Our conscience is that which tells us whether we are doing right or wrong. But it's based upon what we've been taught. Now you think about that for just a minute. Personal experiences and feelings can do what? They can lead us astray, can't they? They can lead us astray, yet many people are guided by them. So many people are guided by their feelings and their personal experiences. Solomon said in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, Solomon said, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now you think about a man who's using his emotions to drive him. That seems right at the time, doesn't it? Sometimes we'll make that snap judgment, that snap decision. In hindsight, we'll go, why in the world did I do that? Because I was letting my conscience, my emotions, be that guide. In Acts 23 and verse 1, here's where we get the Apostle Paul. And I still thank that gentleman to this day that we use the Apostle Paul for our conscience. In Acts 23 and verse 1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. When he recognized he had done wrong, when he had persecuted the church, when he had put all those men and women in prison, and he asked permission to go do such a thing. He said, I live in all good conscience until this day. What happened that day? His conscience bothered him. It got the better of him. He realized he had been taught wrong. In Acts 26 and verse 9, this is what the Apostle Paul said. When he realized he had done many things which were religiously wrong, he said, I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. He thought within himself that he should do many things contrary to Jesus of Nazareth. How wrong was he? And he recognized that he was wrong in that. Turn to Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. And look what the scripture says here. I use this a lot because this verse always reminds me of how I should live my life. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. How many of us try to guide ourselves of our own volition, of our own knowledge? What a sad way to go. We get this pointed out from Jeremiah in the Old Testament. It's not in man to direct his steps. We have to let someone else be our guide. God is our guide. And what John wrote in 1 John, they wrote it down for us so that our joy may be full. We don't want to let our conscience be our guide unless it's been taught correctly. Unless we have taught our conscience with the Word of God. So there's one false standard of authority, our conscience. Let's look at another one. Now, how about the wisdom of men? How wise are men? Well, we think we're pretty up there, don't we? You remember what happened in the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11? The whole world was unified. They were all speaking the same language. They all came together to do what? To build that nice tower. They were going to build a tower, and they were going to build it up to heaven, and they were going to make a name for themselves. Now, when I see that term, make a name for myself, that means I'm going to put myself on a pedestal and say, I don't need anybody else's help. What's another group that we're familiar with that did that a lot? The Israelites. They were always turning away from God. Well, what happened? God said, hey, look what man's doing. They're unified. They're all working together. But they've determined they don't need us anymore. Talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what did he do? He came down and tore up that tower and scattered the people. And he confounded their language so they couldn't talk to each other anymore. That's what he did. The wisdom of men can be wrong. Our faith must not be in our own thinking, nor the wisdom of others. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5, it says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's where our faith should stand. Not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's recognize that God's ways and man's ways are different, aren't they? We think we know how to do everything right, but that's not the case. God knows the right way to do things. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, it says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Because they didn't take the time to learn who he was. As we already stated in Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. When we realize that the wisdom of men is a false standard of authority, it's going to eliminate all man-made creed books, isn't it? It's going to eliminate that Book of Mormon. It's going to eliminate all those catechism books. It's going to eliminate all those other books that people say we need. Because God's is the only creed, the Bible, that we need. This is it. There's nothing else that's needed. Did you know that the Baptists have a book? And a gospel preacher friend of mine, and I think it was in Ohio, I was sitting in his office and we were talking, and he said, I was having a discussion with a Baptist preacher one day, and they were talking about this little Baptist book. And he said, well, I was looking through your Baptist book. And the guy looked at him and said, what are you talking about? And he said, behind the guy on his bookshelf was this little Baptist creed book. He said, well, in that book on your shelf, and the guy didn't even realize he had it, but he was doing those things that were in that creed book. I thought that was strange. They have these creed books and they don't even look at them to know why they're doing the things that they're doing. But if we realize in the wisdom of men that the wisdom of man can be wrong and that God's book is it, we know that we have the right authority. And we know that they're doing things the way God would have us to do them. Now we've got three more false standards of authority that I want us to look at. Now the next one is pretty simple. Because a lot of times we get this thing called peer pressure. When we get into groups, especially in kids and teenagers, when you get around your friends that aren't Christians, what do they tend to want to do? They want to go do the wrong things. Right? We get in these crowds and we get in the majority. The majority is another false standard of authority. But the majority of people can be wrong, can't they? Just because the majority may do a thing does not make it right. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, we've got an excellent example of this. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. Not 2 Peter. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. Which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Now you think about that time. You think about how many people were living on the earth at that time, the days of Noah, when the hearts of man were evil through and through. There were few that were saved. Eight souls. We can count them. Eight souls were saved. The majority was dead wrong, weren't they? And they paid the price for it. The majority can be wrong. In Matthew 7, in verses 13 through 14, look at this. You take that idea that we just had about Noah. In Matthew 7, in verses 13 through 14, look what it says. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now you correlate the few that's mentioned about Noah, eight, and the few that's mentioned about this narrow gate, the straight gate, how few there will be that make it home to heaven. The majority of this earth is going to get a shock, is going to get a surprise on Judgment Day when they realize they were not faithful to God. The majority will enter in that broad gate that we just read about. We want to be a part of that few. Absolutely, we want to be a part of that few. And when you put that in perspective with Noah and the few of his day, how few that really is. The way to heaven is the way of the minority. Be careful when you get with large crowds and the majority. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7, here's another example. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7, look at what the scripture says. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. When God chose, he had to choose somebody to bring Christ into the world. He chose the Israelite people, the Jewish people, because they were the fewest people. We have to recognize that the Lord's people have always been the few. They've not been the majority. So think about that. Now, here we've got two more. The next one will be relatively quick. The next false standard of authority. But it strikes right at home. Now, many people, as we already read in our poem this morning, many people want to follow the tradition handed down by their parents. People belong to the church simply because their parents did. And this is going by a false standard of authority. They're not doing it because they read it themselves. They're doing it, hey, my mom and dad belong to this church. I'm going to belong to that church. My grandparents belong to that church. I'm going to belong to that church. In Matthew 10 and verse 37, we get a different thought. In Matthew 10 and verse 37, look at this. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You think about that false standard of authority. Our parents can be a false standard of authority. If they're not abiding by God's will, we need to make sure we are as individuals. Christianity is an individual thing. Judgment Day will be judgment between you and God, not this congregation and God, not between your family and God. It's going to be you answering for your deeds or not deeds according with the will of God. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. We have to examine the Bible for ourselves and do what it teaches. There we go back to the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1 and verses 13 through 14. In Galatians 1 and verses 13 through 14, we realize from this passage that Paul was involved in religious error because he followed tradition. He followed tradition. He said, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. He was so zealous for the traditions, he did not hear the truth when he was persecuting the church. He was involved in religious error. He was using a false standard of authority because he followed tradition. Our parents and our traditions can be a false standard of authority. All right, our last false standard of authority, and then we'll wrap up. Now, many people fail today to realize that the law of Moses is not our standard of authority in religion today. It served its purpose and it's been done away with, hasn't it? We're not under that anymore. The law was added because of transgressions till the seed should come in Galatians 3:19, which says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Christ is that seed that it's referring to. Christ came, and therefore the law of Moses was going to be taken away. Galatians 3:16 tells us that Jesus Christ is the seed. Now in Colossians 2 and verse 14, look what it says. Colossians 2 and verse 14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. That's what Jesus did. He took that law of Moses, that blotting out of the handwriting of ordinances that was given us. He took it out of the way. In Galatians 3 and verses 23 through 25, it says this. Galatians 3 and verses 23 through 25. It says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We learn that the Old Testament brought us to Christ. It educated us. It educated them, hey, the Savior is coming. Recognize who He is, and you'll be able to. That schoolmaster brought them to Christ. In Ephesians 2:15, it says this, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Christ came and He abolished the old law. He took it out of the way. Hebrews 8 and verse 7 tells us, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, He saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. There was a new covenant that would replace that old covenant. You see, this is the reason we don't keep the Sabbath anymore, because Christ abolished it. This is the reason we don't burn incense anymore. This is the reason we don't offer animal sacrifices or do any of the other things that they did under the law of Moses, because Christ took them out of the way. But we have people that want to try and do some of those things. So, in Hebrews 9 and verse 16, the Scripture says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So Jesus came, remember? He came, and what happened? He died, didn't He? He died so that that law, His New Testament, could be of force. It was the death of Christ in Hebrews 9 and verses 16 through 17 that took the law of Moses away and put into force the New Testament. And that's what we're under today. That's our standard of authority, is the New Testament. We can still learn from the Old Testament, as we've already taught. We learn how God deals with people and receive many moral lessons from it. Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11 it says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. False standards of authority keep people from understanding the Lord's will today. And we need to make sure we know what those are so we can recognize them and help teach other people not to follow those false standards of authority. The standard of authority for today is Christ's will. It's the New Testament. In the judgment to come, we're going to be judged by the gospel of Christ. John 12:48 says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." In Romans 2:6, it says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." In the judgment to come, we are going to be judged by the gospel of Christ. So we have to ask ourselves this question. Do we recognize Jesus Christ as the authority in religion? Are we willing to give ourselves completely and wholly to Him? Because if we're not, we're going to have to give an answer as to why not when the time comes. Well, I thank you again for your patience and your time, and I hope you benefited from this lesson. And I thank you for the opportunity to share that portion with you. If there's any questions over anything that's been presented today, please don't hesitate to ask me. Or if you see something that I have mistaught or something, let me know. Be a good brother and a friend to me, and love me enough to come and say, "Hey, Jeremy, we need to talk about something. Let's do that." But more importantly, if there's one here this morning that's not a member of the Lord's church, if you've not heard the word and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you've not repented of your sins and confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God, we want to offer you that opportunity. The waters of baptism are ready. You can be baptized and to rise and walk in newness of life this very day, this very hour. And you can be a child of God and have that hope of eternal life in heaven. And if there's someone here that's not been faithful to our Heavenly Father, we urge you, we plead with you to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer and get things right. And if we can help you in any way, please allow us to do so. But if you owe a duty to God in any way, won't you please come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.